Good morning and welcome, everybody. A special welcome to those who are here from overseas and have just stepped off an aeroplane and come straight here. It's a great treat to have you. And can I say quickly about the lunch next week that some of you may think, well, that'll never happen. I just want to go to church and go home. Bring your sandwich with you and stay for half an hour on the lawn and enjoy what we hope will be a good day and good fellowship. And even if you're heading home by 12:30 or 1 o'clock, you'll have shared in some of the lunch together and you won't be home too late. So that's next Sunday. Bring your sandwich with you if you can. Now, Chase has prayed, and so I'm going to ask if you'll just reach again for your Bibles and turn to page Romans 8, page 1118, Romans 8, page 1118. Today is the fourth and last in a little series on the subject of prayer. It's not a series that can actually get you praying, so it's possible to attend a series of 20 on prayer but never actually do it. But what I hope I've done in these last few weeks with Gavin as well is to encourage you to want to pray, as if I was telling you that there was your very best friend, your finest friend, waiting in a cafe around the corner and looking forward to you coming past and catching up with them. I don't know if you've heard the name of Rico Tice before. Rico Tice is an evangelist in the UK, and he's the man behind the Christianity Explored course. And he was asked by a friend one day whether anything exciting was happening at his church. Well, what would you say if somebody said to you this week, "Is anything exciting happening at your church?" I was scratching my head to think myself. And Rico Tice said, "Yes, absolutely, we're reading the Bible and we're praying." And the friend said, "I understand that, but is anything exciting happening at your church?" And Rico said, "Yes, we're reading the Bible and we're praying." And the more you think about it, the more you realize that that is very, very significant. Imagine I said to you that next Sunday morning we had the US president who was going to address us for a few minutes. Do you think his visit to us and his words to us would come anywhere near the words of God in the scriptures? They wouldn't come anywhere near. And those of you who've heard political leaders speak know that a huge amount is just hot air. To have the word of God opened and spoken is the way the God of the universe works. Or imagine I said to you that next Sunday we're actually going to Skype the United Nations, that we, on behalf of the Christians of Australia, were going to have direct access to the United Nations and they were going to listen to us as we presented to them some of our requests and priorities. Would that be impressive? And would it come near what we have done just a few minutes ago in speaking to the God of the universe through Christ in our few minutes of prayer? The more you think about the word of God to us and our words to the God of the universe, the more you realize that that is really exciting. It is the stuff of eternity. So in our series, we've considered the privilege of speaking to God the Father, and then last week, access through Jesus the Son, and this week we're going to think about the help that God gives us by His Spirit. Now friends, if God's Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, that is, if you're not yet a Christian, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have Christ. And of course, if you don't have Christ, you don't have the Father. So you either have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or nobody. And if you know nothing about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, changing you, converting you, causing you to be reborn, so that your mind, heart, soul, and strength are changed. If you're not yet a Christian, or if you're a nominal Christian, that is, appear to be, but have not been spiritually changed, your praying will be very formal at best. It will be very stilted, unnatural, artificial, dead. You'll probably say little rote prayers, the sort of things like a grace that has been learned off by heart. Or you'll say printed prayers up on a screen or on a sheet. Or you'll say parroted cliches that have been picked up around church circles. But there'll be no life to your prayers. There'll be no reality. There'll be no freedom. You won't be looking on God as your Father. You won't be looking on Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. There'll be something really quite dull and dead about your prayers. I'm not saying the Spirit makes praying easy. I'm just saying that the Spirit causes prayer to be real. Do you know the difference between saying lots of words and actually meaning one sentence? The Holy Spirit gives life to our sentences. But if you have responded to Jesus Christ, and if you have received Jesus Christ, His Spirit lives in you. You have God as your Father, you have Jesus as your Saviour, you have the Holy Spirit as your indweller. We discover in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit helps you to follow Jesus, and He helps you call to the Father, and He helps you look forward to glory. And we discover in chapter 8, verse 26, and this is our verse for today, in the same way as the Holy Spirit helps us follow Jesus, call to the Father, look forward to glory, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. So all Christian praying is Trinitarian, whether you realize it or not. If you're a real Christian and you pray, it is to the Father, it is through the Son, it is by the Holy Spirit, and we ought to model in our prayers that we are Trinitarian. We ought to address God as Father. We ought to say at the end of our prayers, through Jesus or in Jesus' name. We ought to, not always, but we ought often to be modeling that we are Trinitarian. We're not just religious. So this morning, what I'd like to do is spend a few minutes thinking about our weakness in prayer. Tune off if your praying is fantastic. But if you're struggling with prayer like me, let's think together about our weakness. The second thing I'd like to think with you about is the help that comes from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? And then thirdly, what should we do as a result? So, first of all, our weakness in prayer. The Spirit, says Paul, helps us in our weakness. He doesn't say the Spirit helps us in our sinfulness. He could have, but he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the word for weak means frail. It's almost like sick. It means that we struggle. We have days of dullness. I hope you appreciate this. There are days where we are absolutely fired up, and there are days where we are fired down. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we wake up and for some strange reason we're flat, sluggish and inactive. The day before we were fine. Suddenly today we're struggling and disinclined. Or there are times where we're overcome. There's too much to deal with. We don't exactly know how to express it. Our speech can't keep up with our needs. Or there are days where we're shocked. Somebody has said something to us which is devastating. We don't know how to process it. You've seen people who are in a daze because of some distress. They don't know how to put string words together. Or it may be that we're so ill, so bedridden, that we can't actually get our brain working. We can't put two words in a row. The Apostle Paul himself obviously experienced some of this weakness because he says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us. We do not know what we ought to pray. This is the Apostle Paul speaking and identifying with the Romans and with all his readers. This is the great spiritual giant, the Apostle Paul, who produced so many of the solid gold prayers that are in the New Testament. And if you've never studied the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, do buy yourself the little paperback by Don Carson called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It is a great way of studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul and what they mean. But you see, the apostle isn't just saying we don't know how to speak. He's not just saying we don't know how to pray. He's saying we don't know what to pray. Though there may be times where it's hard to string words together, he's actually saying we don't know what the content of our prayers should be. We don't exactly know what to ask. Things are more complicated. We don't exactly know which way to go in our prayers. A good example of this in the New Testament is when Paul was in jail and he was waiting for either release or execution. He didn't know whether he'd be set free and have more ministry or whether he would be executed and go straight to be with Christ, which he says is better by far. And he says, "What shall I choose?" He obviously doesn't know what the path ahead is, and so he doesn't quite know what to say. There's another example of this in 2 Corinthians 12, where he discusses his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but it might have been a physical ailment. He'd been given incredible visions of God, and he's also been given some mysterious thorn in the flesh, and he pleads with the Lord three times that the thorn be taken away, and the Lord's answer comes back, it won't be taken away. But I'm going to give you grace for the thorn. Now, there's even an example in Jesus' life in John chapter 12, where his journey to the cross is suddenly imminent. And he says in John chapter 12, "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Will I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'?" And then instantly he knows that's not the thing to say. And he says, "No, Father, glorify your name." But you see, he's aware of two possible prayers. Or in Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. "Father," he says, "everything's possible. Take this cup away. Take this judgment. Take this punishment that I'm about to suffer away." And then suddenly, with instantaneous clarity, "Not what I want, but what you want." Now, friends, if the Apostle Paul didn't know which path to go down, and if Jesus was at least aware of two paths to go down, how often are we going to be stuck with options and not knowing exactly what to ask? Richard Bewes, the former rector of All Souls Langham Place, where many of you have probably attended one of their Sunday services in London, he tells us that his parents were missionaries in Kenya in the 40s, and they had a little car which was vital to their ministry, vital to their travel, vital to their evangelism, and it completely broke down. And they were given a quote of £20, which in the 40s, I guess, is about $1,000, and was completely beyond them. They didn't know really what to do. So he said they knelt by the car to pray. They went home. There was one letter in the letterbox. It had been sent from the UK weeks before, and the letter said, "Praying for you today, the Lord has laid on our hearts to send you this, £20. Well, again and again, we know these miraculous ways in which the Lord works at two ends of his business, causing somebody to pray or think correctly in order to benefit a need which is beyond their understanding. So the Lord is at work in our weakness. That's the first thing. We are weak. Second, how does he help us? Verse 26. He says we ought to pray, but we're weak. So the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, friends, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, verse 26, he intercedes for us. Verse 27, he intercedes for the saints. But how does he do this? We know what it means to intercede. You step into a situation and you speak on behalf of somebody. We've got a very good example of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where we read that Jesus in heaven, seated on the right-hand side of the Father, intercedes for Christians. And without wanting to be irreverent, I imagine that Jesus says something like this. I imagine he says something like, Heavenly Father, I'm speaking on behalf of your people who you love and you long to bless, but they don't deserve to be blessed. But I want to remind you that we have arranged for the removal of their sins through my death on the cross. And we've brought them into the family. They're part of the family. They're your children. And I'm asking that you will so bless them that they are preserved and protected and they're perfected on the road to glory. And Jesus intercedes all the time for his people, bringing before the Father what the Father loves to hear, which is reason for blessing. But now we're told that the Holy Spirit, in verse 26, verse 27, he steps in to pray for us. But he's not in heaven. He's in the heart of the believer. And he is speaking in some way to the Father from the heart of the believer. And I presume what he's doing is he's giving some accuracy to our prayers when we pray confusedly. And I presume he's giving some zeal and some confidence to our prayers when we pray reluctantly. So this is how it works, I think, friends. Stay with me. This is very wonderful. We're struggling to express things. He's making the presentation perfectly clear. We are struggling to get excited as we pray. He is excited. We may be asking in the wrong direction. He communicates in the right direction. I remember once having a youth group, and one of the little boys who'd been brought for the first time decided that he would try praying. And so he called out in a loud voice, "Dear God, send more people." And after a pause, he called out, "I repeat, send more people." I don't know if he'd been watching sort of naval movies or something, but that was his prayer. I think of the guy in the prayer meeting who called out once, "Oh God, if there's a spark of life in this church, please water that spark." Well, I presume the Holy Spirit takes and perfects that. Heavenly Father, this guy is a bit of a nincompoop. We love him. But what he said is a bit silly. This is what he really means to say. And he carries the prayer for us. Spurgeon tells the story of a man who described himself in his prayer, in his public prayer, as dust, and then started praying that God would bless this dust and the dust's dust and the dust's dust's dust. I presume talking about his children and his grandchildren. Well, it's a weird prayer. We've all been in weird prayers. We've prayed weird prayers. The Holy Spirit, says Paul, takes and carries. So I don't know if you realize how valuable this is. We know from Romans 8:15 that the Holy Spirit is the one who moves us to pray, Father. All praying to the Father is the work of the Spirit. But we must realize, I think, that God hasn't just left us with a willing Father and access and then said, "Okay, now make the best of it." But the third person of the Trinity works with our prayers. In our heart, working with our prayers. Let me put this another way. Imagine down at morning tea today, somebody says to you, "I don't know what that guy was talking about this morning, because I don't think anybody's listening when I pray. The heavens are brass. I can't imagine there's anybody who's either interested or sympathetic or influential or useful to pray to." What do? You say to that person, "You need to think more carefully about what the Bible says about the Heavenly Father. You won't find a person more wonderful to speak to, more interested, more able." And then they say, "Yeah, but why is he going to listen to me? I mean, watch my life. Inconsistent, all over the place, up and down. Why is he going to listen to me? You'll say to that person, you need to think more carefully about God the Son. Do you realize what he's taken away? Do you realize what access he's put in place? Don't insult the access by pretending that your prayer performance is dependent on you. It's dependent on him. And then they say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure it is any point praying. I can't work out really what to say. And I lose interest after a few minutes. And you say to your friend, you need to think more carefully about God the Spirit, because he takes those prayers which are like childish doodles and presents them to the Father as masterpieces. Those of you who remember your children or your grandchildren bringing you some kind of doodle, which is meant to be a picture of you, which is a particularly insulting picture of you, but is meant to be you with some kisses at the bottom, it's a very meaningful thing. And when you get to the teenagers and they walk through the house and they speak to you, it's very meaningful. And when God's children bring to him the best they can, it's very meaningful to him. Now, how does this work in practice? How does this work in practice? Look again at 8:26. The final words of the verse, it says in your translation, 8:26, groans that words cannot express. Literally, wordless groans. The Spirit uses wordless groans. Now, what does this mean? This is the only time the word wordless is used in the New Testament. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. How do we know it doesn't mean speaking in tongues? Because the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the privilege of all Christians. What do we make of the groaning? Commentators are divided as to whether the Spirit is groaning or the believers are groaning. I'll give you my thoughts. I don't think Paul is saying the Spirit is groaning. He tells us earlier in the chapter that the creation groans. It's fallen. He tells us that the believers groan. They're fallen. I don't think God, the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit groan. I know Jesus did groan while he was in the flesh on this earth. But I don't think, you can think about this, I'm giving you my thoughts. I don't think God, the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit struggle, groan, have difficulty. I think the Apostle Paul is saying here that the Spirit uses even our weakest prayers. He uses our groans. Our groans are our weakest prayers. When we pray well with real words, well, of course, the Spirit prompts those prayers and he perfects those prayers. That's wonderful. But when we struggle to pray and there are longings, groanings, and we can't put it into words and we don't put it into words, I think the Apostle Paul is saying here that the Spirit still carries those weak prayers and he presents them perfectly to the Father. He's not therefore encouraging us to be mystics, as though we sit in the lotus position silently. He's not encouraging silence at all. He's not saying we should forget about words. But when we struggle for words, when we're at our weakest and our prayers are simply longings or groans, I think he's saying here that the Holy Spirit takes those weakest prayers and makes them clear and effective. You can understand why God does this. He himself is the perfect listener. Through Jesus, he's given us the perfect access. He's got a perfect plan, which is to see his people made perfect. Therefore, you can understand that he wants perfect prayers. We can't produce perfect prayers. He, by his Spirit, enables perfect prayers. That's why the end of verse 27 says, He intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Friends, as we come to the end of this little series, I simply want to ask you to give more time when you're tempted to do anything but pray, and you're tempted to just do gardening, or nothing wrong with that, watch television, there may not be anything wrong with that. When you're tempted to do anything but pray, to give your mind more to the work of the Trinity. Say to yourself, there couldn't be a better listener. I could not have better access. I could not have better help in my prayers. And therefore, whether it's a minute or an hour, I'm going to give time to what is the most useful work in the world. And what you should do with this is, first of all, to be deeply thankful, because here we are, we're very tiny people, we're very brief, we're just on this world like a vapor. God presents himself. He presents himself through the creation, through history. He comes in person. He speaks in plain black and white through the scriptures. He invites us into a relationship. The relationship begins when we call on the Lord to be saved. What could be easier than that, in a sense? Save me. And then we become his children and he listens to us. We have bold access, and he helps us by his Spirit. We should be very, very thankful. Second, if this is not meaningful to you this morning, if what I've said has just wasted 20 minutes of your time, if it's been sort of complete hot air, maybe the problem is you. Maybe you don't have new life. Maybe the lights are not on. Maybe you don't have your ears opened, your eyes opened, your heart opened. Maybe the problem is that you're not yet converted. Maybe you've got breath, but not the Holy Spirit. And the old hymn says, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And you will find that when you come to the Father through Jesus the Son, he becomes your Father. Jesus becomes your Saviour. The Holy Spirit becomes your life giver. And the third thing is, value your prayer life. I don't know if every now and again you get quite flat, discouraged, maybe depressed, and then a little thought comes into your mind and you think, but there's always chocolate. There's always spending. There's more books. There's more shoes to buy. There's more travel, there's my work. And sometimes in our worst moments, that lovely sin, which presents as water, delivers as terps. I hope you'll get into the habit of saying, when you're flat and joyless and discouraged, I'm going to go and talk to my Heavenly Father. I'm not asking you to have a successful long period of prayer. I'm just saying that the very first thing you might do is bring your prayer to somebody who's most sympathetic, who's made it perfectly possible for you to approach him, and will help you and carry that prayer in its perfection to him. Because we're weak doesn't mean our prayers are wasted. We're weak, the Holy Spirit makes sure that our prayers are not wasted. And therefore, friends, when you read your Bible this week, when you say your prayers, you're doing, I tell you the truth, the most exciting thing the world has to offer. You're hearing from the living God. You're speaking to the living God.